We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians this year at Living Way Church, and we've stopped here at this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, 7 through 21, last week introducing this topic. This week, going to complete this idea of being rooted and grounded in the light. The light. Oh, let the light of Christ shine within us. So let me read to you this text, these few verses from Ephesians chapter 5, and then dive into it a little this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 21. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For if anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Man, I love this passage. I love this idea, this contrast that the scriptures draw of once we were in darkness and now we are in the light. I mentioned to you last Sunday, and if you weren't here last Sunday, then that's okay. Children, you guys are still welcome to pay attention to what we're talking about tonight. But yesterday, last Sunday, I talked to you about how children of the light look very strange to those who are in darkness. Very different. Very peculiar. Gabe and I were talking here before service about our shared affinity for the Lord of the Rings. Anybody here? So I told them, I said, I got some Lord of the Rings drops that I want to put in the message this morning, but I need to take a survey to see if this is relevant, because so many times my cultural references have no effect on you people. So real quick, how many of you are into the Lord of the Rings stuff? Okay, I got a few. I can use this. This is good. Sandra, you got Lord of the Rings and Taylor Swift. You are my target audience. That's awesome. Since last week, I did a Taylor Swift, and nobody knew it except for Sandra and Julie. All right, Julie, you Lord of the Rings too? All right, now, how many of you are watching the Rings of the Power stuff? Okay, so not very much. I won't do that one. I'll just stick with the original Lord of the Rings things. And Lord of the Rings things, that sounds like a kitschy little store that we could set up. Okay, anyways, think about enough of you understand this idea, right? The orcs represent the darkness. They love the dark, and they're really like hideous looking. But to the orcs, all of the elves who are like the children of the light, they're like these beautiful, beautiful creatures. But the orcs see them as hideous. It's just they don't like them. The orcs can't stand the children of the light, the ones that are brilliant and beautiful. To them, they are ugly, and they smell weird, and Gollum won't even eat their food. Like, they just don't like them. That's what Ephesians 5 is saying here, right? Those that are in the darkness really don't like those that are in the light. There's too much difference between them. Now, let me be clear, though. If we're over here in the light, that is not permission for us to hate those that are in the dark, because it says you were in the dark. You were darkness. You were an orc. And now you're an elf. That's a big contrast. Okay? But the good news is that anybody can come over. Anybody, and you having the light get to bring them over. And so what we're doing here in this passage, I wanted to bring out five things that really stand out about the children of the light. So if you're over here, if you're in the light, if the light of Christ is within you, then this is what's shining in you that stands out and is so different. We talked about two of them last week. The first is that, number one, we're able to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Able to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If you're in the darkness, you don't have an idea. You can't figure it out. What is it that God wants? You don't even ask the question. There's no real effort. But when you're in the light, you get the Spirit of God within you allows you to better understand what it is that pleases God. What is the will of God? What is a lifestyle that God delights in that brings him pleasure? The second thing is that I talked about last week is that we're able to expose unfruitful works. And I told you, this isn't a matter of dragging the darkness out here into the light and saying shame, shame, shame. It's rather a matter of us radiating the glory of God. And by its very nature, just by being different, we bring to light and expose those unfruitful deeds of darkness. We stand in contrast. So now I want to focus in and spend a little bit more time on these latter three things. And the first is this: we are able to walk wisely. We are able to walk wisely, walk in wisdom. It says, again, earlier we read there, look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. The Bible is very, very often describing the difference between wisdom and foolishness. We who have the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have the Spirit of God, who know the truth of our salvation, we get to walk in wisdom rather than in foolishness. And wisdom is awesome. Wisdom is a beautiful, beautiful gift that we are given. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 23 describes the contrast a little bit again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See, this is what foolishness does. It suppresses the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. But although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. There's really nothing worse than to be a fool that claims to be wise. To be so assured of your own wisdom and yet be completely foolish. To suppress the truth. To have the truth presented right before you. This is what is true. This is what is real. This is what God says. This is proven. And to have it there and to say, nah, I don't think so. That type of foolishness is so darkened. It's so terrible. Now, we spent in our small group, my small group, which is a group for parents. You've got parents of young children. Last year, we spent the year studying the book called The Wisdom Pyramid. The Wisdom Pyramid describes the foundations of wisdom that we need to, basically, the idea is make the best use of your time. So the very base foundation, what we need to spend the most of our time on is the Word of God. This demands most of our attention. If you want to be wise, you need the Word of God. You need to put this as a higher priority than the little glass rectangle that's in your pocket. Right? That's what the book's all about. It's like wisdom starts with the Word of God, and then your time in the church, and then your time in nature, and your time reading books, and your time observing beauty and appreciating beauty. All of those things demand and require more attention than those fun little video games and little scrolling of social media and looking at what other people are eating and getting envious that you are eating Taco Bell. Oh, that looks like a real taco. I know. It's a terrible feeling. You're like, oh, it feels awful. Doesn't it feel awful? How many of you have done that? Looked at other people's delicious food while eating your terrible food? You fools! Stop looking at the phone! That's what this is saying, is there's real wisdom that we have access to. James chapter 3 says it this way. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, I don't want to harp too much on the social media thing, but think about that. The wisdom that's fake wisdom, the foolishness that is unspiritual and demonic, is full of jealousy and selfish ambition. Okay? Again, if what you're spending your time on fills you with jealousy and selfish ambition, that is not wisdom from heaven. That is, Scripture says, demonic and unspiritual. Whoa, that's a heavy word. Demonic and unspiritual. Now, I say all of this to you this morning because you are children of the light. You are children who get to walk in wisdom. You are children who get to make the best use of your time, not as fools, not driven by carnal impulses, but driven by the Spirit of God, the light that is shining in you. You're different. Praise God. Praise God for the gift of wisdom that He offers to each one of us. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is actually the fourth of our five things that we're talking about that stand out about the children of the light, is that we are able to apply songs and scriptures to our situation. We are able to apply songs and scriptures to our situation. Man, I love our time singing together. That's such a great joy in my life, to spend time with you every single week singing. Christians are singing people. We love to sing. It's in our spiritual DNA. Paul wrote and he said, look, don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit and address one another with songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything. Songs. That's awesome. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Church, I want you to be addicted to singing. I want it to be a daily part of your life. I want you to be obnoxiously like Buddy the Elf, always singing because you're so filled with joy. Psalm 41 through 3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. He put a song in my mouth. A song. Now, a little confession about my own ignorance and my own failure to understand the scriptures. As I grow in the Lord, as I grow in my studies, I get a different perspective of what is the scripture really saying. And I'll confess to you that when I was younger, I very much misunderstood this particular passage in Ephesians 5 where it says, don't get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. I misunderstood that and thought that the implication was that when I'm filled with the Spirit, that means I act like a drunkard. I act a little bit incoherent, a little bit wild, a little bit goofy, a little crazy. Maybe I fall asleep. I don't know. But that's not what that's saying. This is drawing a contrast. You see, the drunkard, the person who's so inebriated and their mind is altered by substances, that person can't put together coherent thoughts. And the Bible's saying, don't be like that person that can't put things together. Don't be like that person that doesn't understand, that is just drinking away their sorrows. Oh, sorrows, man. You guys got sorrows, right? How many of you have had sorrows? Right? There's a temptation that has pervaded all of history for the person with sorrows to turn to substances to ease their pain. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. But the Bible says we don't turn to substances. We don't get drunk with wine. Instead, we get filled with the Spirit, and we don't just forget our sorrows. Instead, we get a spiritual song to help us make sense of what is going on. This is a huge difference. This is what the Psalms are all about. As a part of my daily Bible reading, I read through the book of Psalms every single month. Over and over, every day I read the Psalms, and I need it. And I encourage you, embrace this, because the Psalms cover every emotional spectrum of my life. There's songs for when I'm happy. There's songs for when I'm sad. There's songs for when I'm angry. There's songs for when I'm afraid. There's songs for when I feel hopeless and helpless. There's songs when I am just full of thanksgiving and praise. They're all there. And the Spirit of God, being a part of the children of light, the Spirit of God works in me to bring those songs into mind and gives me the ability to sing those songs no matter what situation I'm in. This is what happened to Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Whoa. They are put into prison for the preaching of the gospel. Their lives are being threatened. And how do they respond? By singing. By singing. You know Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, and he said, I thirst. And they said, oh, let's give him some wine. He said, I don't need wine. He said, the reason I'm saying I thirst is I'm singing the Psalms. Jesus dying on the cross is quoting the songs. That's what's on his mind. That's what's in his heart. Church, if you are a believer this morning, you get this gift of songs, hymns, spiritual songs. They are yours. These 150 Psalms in the middle of your Bible, this is such a gift to you. Such a gift. Don't neglect that gift. Let those songs take deep root inside of you. You know Psalm 88? Psalm 88 is the worst psalm in the entire book of Psalms. I'm not kidding. It's dreadful. It's a perfect psalm if you are depressed. If you are going through some really dark times, go and read Psalm 88. There's nothing bright and happy and cheery. There's none of this, hey, perk up, feel better, don't worry, everything's going to be all right. No, it's, I am so miserable. I am just miserable. God, why have you forsaken me? Why is life miserable? And you know what? God gave you that psalm. He gave you that psalm because he knows. He knows what it is to endure horrible times. He knows. Now, I read this morning to open Psalm 148, which is the exact opposite, which is all about praise him, praise him, praise him. He's good and his steadfast love endures forever. I thank God for Psalm 148. I thank God for that refrain that echoes in my heart. He is good and his steadfast love endures forever. But I'll tell you what, there's days when I don't want to hear that. There's days when I don't want to say that. All of the Psalms, they're there for every situation that you are going through. That's such a gift. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray, because sometimes it's hard to sing it, but you can pray it. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. No matter what you're going through, church, you have been given the good gift of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So embrace that. It stands out. It is so different from what the world has. The world does not have anything like the power of singing songs of praise. And you have it. Boy, that stands out. So we get to walk in wisdom. We get to apply the songs, the scriptures to our situation. And then the last thing that I want to focus in on this morning, and it's a perfect day for this, we are able to rightly revere Christ. Again, what Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want to talk to you this morning in the last few minutes of our time together about this idea of reverence. Reverence. How uncommon is that word in our day and age? Reverence. We don't have a lot of reverence. We don't think about much about reverence. I'm doing jury duty right now. I'm stuck on a jury. I'm not allowed to talk about it, and this is being recorded, so don't ask me any questions. But I'm doing jury duty, and when we walked into the courtroom, the bailiff, there was a couple of gentlemen who were wearing hats, and the bailiff said, you have to remove your hat when you enter into the courtroom. And these guys were just like, what? Take off my hat? But what about the sun? No, you are indoors. This idea of taking off the hat, because, and I was raised this way, that you take off your hat when you go indoors. And this is a kind of a foreign concept today. And these poor young men, they had no idea. Like, what do you mean? I got to take off my hat inside of the court. And it's a matter of reverence, a matter of respect, a matter of decorum, a matter of an acknowledgement of the place that you are entering in has a higher standard than what you are accustomed to. The judge expects that you will have a reverence of this locale. Now, this word reverence is actually kind of an interesting word. In fact, you would know it better. You might be a little bit surprised by you didn't have to take off your hat, bro. I was just like, just telling a story. It's okay. I love you. This word reverence comes from the Greek word phobos. And we know that Greek word because it's where we get the Greek word phobia, which means fear. Well, now, we didn't read that when it said submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of fear for Christ. Fear. I'm a big fan of Halloween. I like Halloween. Today, tomorrow is Halloween. Tonight, we're doing the trunk or treat. I know a lot of you guys are like, oh, I don't like Halloween. I get it. I understand. But again, I want you to consider what an awesome gospel opportunity it is to have your neighbors coming to your house, and you get to shine the light of Jesus to them. Praise God. Make the use of every opportunity. That's what we're looking at here, right? Walk as wise. Make the use of the opportunity because make the best use of our time. The time of your neighbors coming to your house, what a blessing. Okay. Now, the reason why a lot of us don't like Halloween is because of the focus on fear. the focus on darkness, the focus on things that are scary and frightening. So I want to talk to you about fear a little bit here, because this scripture says we're supposed to have a fear, a healthy fear of Christ. All right. Let me discuss this. And I want to put this out here about fear, because I think it's really important that our problem is not that we are afraid, but our problem is that our fears are disordered and irrational. Fear is a good thing, but when our fear becomes disordered, when our fear becomes irrational, when we are afraid of a thing that is not fearful, that's where we get into trouble. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 2:19, he said, "Your evil will chastise you. Your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and it is bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts." If you don't have the fear of God in you, then you're putting your fear, you have a fear of other things that you should not be afraid of. And that disordered fear is where all of the problems come into play. I want to talk to you a little bit about, just as an aside from the sermon, just as by way of illustrating what I mean. How many of you have some Halloween decorations up on your house? All right. How many of you have some spider webs up, some fake spider webs up on your house? All right. Now, how many of you have real spider webs up on your house? Praise God. We got an amazing, epic, phenomenal big spider web up on the roof right now with this huge spider right in the middle of it. And I was like, wow, what a gift. What a gift. Now, this is so great. Now, how many of you will confess this morning to being afraid of spiders? No, look around the room. Look around the room. Now, how many of you, well, real quick survey. Do you know how many spiders, or how many people, humans, people like you and me, are killed by spiders annually? You know, anybody know? What do you think? Is it more or less than 1,000? Less. Less is correct. How about, is it more or less than 100? It is fewer. It's in the tens. The tens of annual spider-related deaths. Now, I ask you, how many of you are afraid of spiders? A lot of you raised your hand. Now, how many of you are afraid of mosquitoes? You guys, annual mosquito deaths, mosquito-caused deaths, 750,000. 750,000 people a year die from mosquito bites, 10 a year die from spider bites, and you people are killing the spiders, which, do you know what spiders eat? Mosquitoes! What are you doing? The mosquitoes are there, the spiders are there to save us. And you're killing the spiders. You're afraid of the wrong thing. This is just science. What's up with that? What is up with that? Now, I'm excited because your lives have just been changed, and all of you are going to let your spiders grow, and that's going to solve our mosquito problem. Yes! Yes! I hate the mosquitoes so bad. And by the way, anybody getting bitten by the mosquitoes a lot? Yeah, yeah. Let the spiders grow. In fact, go buy spiders. I don't even know where you can buy them, but find more. We need more spiders. Amen? All right. Just stop killing the spiders. That will be enough. Leave them alone. They're good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. Now, with your newfound mosquito spider knowledge, you have a different analysis of what am I supposed to be afraid of? What do I fear? What is the right thing to fear? How am I going to then live? Now, again, let me just emphasize this a little bit more about disordered fear. The truth of the matter is, not only are we more afraid of spiders than we are of mosquitoes, we are more afraid of the opinions of man than the opinions of God. And that's even more of a disorder than the spider-mosquito phenomenon. Right? Why should I care what man thinks when I have God's opinion and God would look upon me and say, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased? Because that's what he said about Jesus. And the gospel says that what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross was he took my place. The gospel says that when Jesus died on the cross, my sin was placed upon him and his righteousness was placed upon me. And therefore, everything that God the Father says about God the Son in acknowledging his pleasure and his delight in him is attributed to me by grace through faith alone. What God says about me ought to matter a lot more than what you think of me. And it definitely ought to matter a lot more than what the world thinks of me, what those in darkness think of me. I don't care what an orc thinks of me. Come on. What does Jesus think about me? Beloved, I am well pleased with you. Disordered fear is that we're more afraid of things that are dead and lifeless, a pile of dead bones, perhaps, than we are of the living God. What's going on, church? Oh, I don't like Halloween. There's so many scary things. What are you talking about? You're a child of the living God. He surrounds you with his angels. He's put his light inside of you. What are you afraid of? There is nothing in this world, nothing that we should be afraid of. We belong to God. The only thing in this world that we ought to fear is God. That's rightly reverencing him, rightly acknowledging his supremacy. What does God think? What does God say? What does God command? What does God desire in me? Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." We talked earlier about wisdom. Wisdom. We get wisdom. How do we have wisdom? Because we rightly reverence God. We have a right fear of him. We know him who is supreme. It is God. He is our salvation. He is our creator. He is the one who rules the world. We submit our lives, submitting our lives to him because he knows best. That's where real wisdom begins. Church, I want to conclude this morning with this idea here, because as I look around this room, and Pastor Greg was here a few weeks ago, and he was speaking from Hawaii, and he looked around this room, and he said, "Church, this place needs, you got too many empty seats. You got too many empty seats." And I agree with him. There's too many empty seats. We got to fill this place up. We need to reach our community. We need to reach our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members who've walked away from the Lord or who never knew Jesus. We need to reach them. We need the church to grow. But what's the key to church growth? I'll tell you what it is according to the scriptures. It's 100% fear and 100% joy. It's not 50-50. It's 100% of both. Fear of God. Reverence of God, respect of God, acknowledging his supremacy, at the same time, full confidence, full praise, full delight, full joy. Matthew 28:8, "They departed quickly for the tomb with fear in great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Fear and joy together. These are not opposites. 100% fear, 100% joy. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. You guys want to see this church filled up? You want to see the lost saved? Fear God and be filled with joy. Experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit in your life. Testify with boldness because you have the light. You were in darkness, but now you are in the light. You were in darkness, a slave to your sin, but by God's grace, you recognized your sin nailed to Jesus Christ on the cross. You recognized his resurrection from the grave for your justification. You recognize that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father and has promised that he will come again to make all things new. You believe that gospel promise. It has transformed your life. And if it's transformed your life, then believe it. It can transform anybody's life. You've been entrusted with the gospel, the good news. Give it. Share it. Shine bright for Jesus Christ. We get this. We get this honor, this calling, this privilege. We get to do it. We get to shine bright for Jesus. And as we do so, his gospel spreads throughout all the world. I'm so excited again for tonight and the opportunity that we get to do this together as a collective body. I'm excited for tomorrow night and the opportunity that you have to shine light in your neighborhood. I'm excited for Tuesday, where you get to go into your workplace and shine bright. Or for Monday, kids, you get to shine the light of Jesus in your school. How awesome is that? Don't be afraid of the world. Don't be afraid of man's opinion. Fear God, honor him, worship him, be filled with great joy. Would you stand with me as I pray over you this morning? We're going to dismiss in just a moment. After service, if you'd like prayer, we have leaders up here at the altar area who would love to pray with you. If you lack wisdom, come up here, pray for wisdom. If you need healing, come up here, pray for healing. If you want to know Jesus, you say, I don't really know him, come up here and pray. As when we dismiss, I encourage you, enjoy that time of fellowship. Church doesn't end when I dismiss you. Church, stay around. Make church last. Be an encouragement to someone else. Encourage each other. Oh, I forgot. You also got to stay in here afterwards if you're staying for the Halloween, the trunk or treat. We're going to give Joy a microphone. It's going to be great. It's going to be good. But I'm going to pray for you, and I'm praying especially for the influence and the opportunity that we have tonight to shine bright for Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the work that you are doing inside of this church body, that you are raising up in us such a fear and reverence with full, complete joy. 100% fear, 100% joy. We trust you, we love you, we honor you, and we rejoice in you. Lord, I thank you for this word. Let it find good soil inside of the hearts of your people this morning. And I pray that tonight, as we have the opportunity to be great neighbors in our community, Lord, that your light flows from out of us and into those that are in darkness, and that they find in you the hope that they've been missing, the joy that has been absent in their lives. They find in you the salvation that we have and we get to share. Lord, make your children here today shine brightly the light of your gospel. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.